So this is a Q&A time. But I want to start out with questions, because we might have said things that you didn't understand or you need clarification on, or something related to this, or if worse comes to worse, you can ask me from anything. We used to have Q&A services like every quarter, and it was fun. It was good. And there was no restriction. So it was you could get questions from any direction, but we always had good discussions. So questions with regard to anything we talked about, Bible versions, bibliology, Hebrew, Greek.
I have a statement.
Yes. Right.
That the Bible is absolute, even though I feel it pretty much is.
Mm-hmm.
But this is just kind of confirmed in my mind that there's nothing I can do really except, you know, tell them about the translations and how they come down. And yes, there may be some.
Right. Is there a question, how do you know that's reliable because it's in the Bible, or how do you know it's from God? Because that's two different...
Yeah, reliable.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Reliability, there is no document on the face of the earth that has more evidence or proof that it's been transmitted accurately. They're just, hands down, nothing. Nothing compares. Compared to any other ancient artifact, any script or whatever, and people don't have a problem believing those.
Yeah.
It's just funny. So, but the other thing is that, you know, how do you know it ultimately is, well, is there a God? Did God write this book? Well, then it's actually outside of what we've already discussed. That's a different thing. But it's like, well, if you want to believe that your car came from by accident, you know, that nothing designed it, and it happens to just look like it's supposed to ride on a road, and it works just the way it's supposed to, that's the kind of faith you have, not to believe in a God in a very simple sense. I mean, so then it's like, why would, if God created us, would he not try to talk to us and all that, which he has in many ways. Creation, right? Heavens declare the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was the Word of God in flesh, and also the written Word of God that God says he revealed. And by the way, it's amazing how 66 books fit so well. You know, they coincide over 1,500 years. Try to coordinate that event, right? So that things mesh when people didn't even know each other, different times, different places. It's not like somebody said, hey, let's make this scandal and have somebody, you know, act like we know what's going on. It's like, I'm sorry, no one's that big. So, and it makes sense, too.
One of the things that helped me, and anything special, but one of the things that helped me...
We think you're special, Jim, but it's a different meaning than what you're looking for.
I
was saying that for Jim, so he wouldn't have to.
I understand. No, but God, when I'm talking to you, I'm breathing. And God is, when I'm trying to communicate to you a thought, God spoke to these people. And when we say God, these men, holy men of God were moved, you know, they were motivated. I mean, that's another word that you can use there. It's the idea.
They did not always fully understand what they were writing,
period. Submissive to the fact that this is what God was saying to me, and this is what I'm going to record. You know, this is what I'm going to put down on paper, or put down wherever it is. Excuse me. And we have a hard time with that. Why is it so hard to these men? How many authors were there? 40, 30?
Well, 40, yeah.
40 some authors, 66 different books.
In the English Bible.
Yeah, but I'm just saying. They
had different divisions
they
and
had different ideas.
Yeah,
they,
same text.
They communicated, these people wrote this down. And we think today that, well, why can't God speak to us today? But he made it very clear, and I believe it was Peter,
Right.
That's it. Why is it so hard for us to believe God has done that? I mean, that's, you know, our Pentecostal brethren, if they're such a thing, they have, you know, they want to bring in extra biblical, they want to bring in all these other things, but why is it so hard that we can, you know, the reason why we Christians are hated is because of the simple fact we believe in absolute truth, and it's found in the Word of God.
Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I believe that's in the Bible somewhere.
Yeah.
Well, and if there is a God, would he not, and he created us for obviously some kind of reason, wouldn't he attempt to communicate that to us? And how would he go about doing that? Yeah, think about it. I mean, what means or processes? And well, he'd try to communicate it to us in our language, right? In the language of mankind. It wouldn't be barking dogs and you're like, what does that mean? He'd reveal it in the language of the man he created, and then the mankind he created, and then came on earth himself, and then also the creation itself declares the glory of God.
Come not to do my will, but the will of him that taught, and the things that I hear I from my Father, I pass on to you.
Right, right.
We don't understand that. We you know, that's hopefully we will someday.
The Bible is clear in Romans chapter 1 that God's power and Godhead, the idea there is without, what's the word I'm looking for? In Romans, people are without excuse because it is evident. It is obvious. So the fact that there is a God has to be rejected. It's boldly there. You have to reject it even. It's that obvious. So take your notes a sec until there's another question here. I just want to at least overview some of these things here. This has to do specifically, it's Leland Ryken, Bible translation differences. Okay? Criteria for excellence in reading and choosing a Bible translation. Very simple. Chapter 1 is how do Bible translations differ from each other? And we've already kind of covered that. The goal of Bible translation is to translate. I know that's deep, but who's buried in Grand Scrape? And then he covers thought for thought or word for word, which we've already done. Chapter 2, 5 negative effects of dynamic equivalence. Dynamic equivalence is the thought for thought or the functional equivalent. Okay, so I'm giving you the idea, maybe in my own words. It's not word for word, it's not form, but I'm trying to relay to you what I think it best means. Now, I get that understanding, but that really is a teaching level, not an interpreting or a translation level, okay? If you can understand the difference between the two, and I think you do, one is, what does it say in the Greek or Hebrew? Let's make it say as close to that as possible in the English. The other is, what does it mean? That's the teaching part. That's the study part. That takes time. Okay? It's not just a cursory reading that you get that always. Here, and I'm just going over the table of contents right now. That's where I'm going here. Taking liberties in translation, it allows people to take liberties, and there's no parameters for those liberties. There's no guidelines. How do you know how far away you got from the text it is okay? Okay? It destabilizes the text. In other words, it becomes not something you can compare or see. It's a person's own words then. So then it's not the text itself, it's somebody's ideas. So that destabilizes it. It's not what... If you go to translation to translation to translation in a literal translation, they're going to roughly say the same thing. Here, not the case. If they do the dynamic equivalence thing, it's going to, each one of them could be, say something completely different. That's destabilizing. It's not the, you have no idea then, okay? Number 3, what the Bible means versus what the Bible says. We already talked about that. The point of the translation, you're reading what the person who translated thinks it means rather than what it says. They're interpreting it, not just translating it. They're putting it into their own words rather than telling you what words were there. Okay?
That's interesting.
Yeah, think of it as this is almost this is translating. This is explaining. This is translating. This explains what it means more than telling you what it means, you know, the word for word or whatever. And that's what it's like. That's, you're trying to accomplish multiple steps rather than one step. And the multiple steps, that's very hard, okay, to be good. Number four, falling short of what we should expect. I don't remember what he was talking about there. We should be able to expect that what we're reading is what was there, really. And then number five, a logical and linguistic impossibility. I don't remember exactly what he said there, but the bottom line is you're not really translating at that point. You're interpreting, okay? And so you can't have both. Either you're translating or you are interpreting. Interpreting is explaining what it means rather than translating what it says. You can't do both. If you explain what it means, you've deviated from translating, okay? And now you're at a different level, okay? You're at a different point to where you've changed what it says to what you think it means, and now you're one step from that. Well, you're once removed from that, rather than being right there as best as possible. He gives 10 reasons why we can trust essentially literal Bible translations, and essentially literal, because word order, sometimes you change word order to help the flow and all of that, so it's not word for word, sometimes in the sense of order. Like the other day, there was an extra "the" in the sentence. As you have therefore received the Christ Jesus, the Lord, they dropped that out because that's just not the way Spanish might make sense. But English, we don't use it that way. We don't use the definite article there, okay? So things like that, or change the word order a little bit so that it flows better. They're not being so woodenly literal, though I like it like that when I translate so that it helps me to understand it. I'm going to give you a translation today, kind of like what we did last week. I have a handout for it, so you don't have to stare at me while I write it on the wall. Keeping to the essential task of translation, again, why do the literal? Because that's what the point of translating is, okay, the essential task. Number three, preserving the full interpretive potential of the original. What he's saying here is, I wish I had a passage. I'm not prepared to give you that. But if someone writes something and puts it in their own words, how about, Jesus died for your sins. Say that's the text, okay? That's the literal. Now I'm just making this up. Jesus gave his life for you, okay? Jesus died for your sins. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. Jesus gave his life for you, okay? Now, what he's saying there, preserving the full interpretive potential of the original, if you have Jesus died for your sins, you could see different possible meanings there based upon what the text says. Here, you lose the idea that Jesus died. Can you give your life for someone without dying? Yes, you can. In lots of different ways. People give their lives to nursing. They give their lives, you know, by being a soldier. They give their lives to medical research, you know, things like that. Okay? So it reduces, and then life for you, yeah, and it changes the possible, it kind of generalizes it, and you can't get backwards. If all you have is this, you can't get there. But if you have this, you can get there, or you can put it in different words, depending on how you understand the passage. It isn't up to you to pick, but it's up to you to figure out, based upon the context, what God was trying to say there, okay? It's not you making it up, whatever you want.
Can you taking that thought one step?
Okay.
In the original languages, the language is there, I'm going to say, in an objective manner, where translation is more in a subjective manner. The newer translations, because like You know, you have the idea there, like you say, you can't get back to it, but when you take it, when you look at it from an objective matter, you can look at that and it's specific. It's really pointed specific, wherein the translation or the deviation from that is more or less that's not Christ-centered or God-centered, it's person-centered.
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure out a way to explain your question, because I didn't understand objective or subjective till I was in college either. I'm telling you, I was pretty stupid when I got to college. Yeah. So, but what Pastor Jim is saying is objective, and this it's a good word to know. Okay, there's objective and subjective. Okay, welcome to Homeschool 101. All right. These aren't hard to understand when you figure it out. And I'm not, if you know this, I'm glad you know this. I didn't know this till I got in college. I had to figure it out. So I'm telling you, for those of you that were like me that just couldn't figure it out, but these are important concepts throughout your entire life. I'm telling you right now. Objective means that it's determined by the object. Okay? Objective is like, well, the word means this. That's the definition of the word. Okay? So, you say maybe you're working on the definition of the word. Okay? It means that. It means this, this, or this. That's the objective. Subjective means I'm the subject and I'm deciding. So that I think blah, blah, blah. Or I feel blah, blah, blah. Okay? So then all of a sudden, by the way, there's whole views of life based on this, and I'm not trying to bore you to death. C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, which I am not a big fiction fan. In fact, I'm not sure I like fiction, but that's another whole argument, and my kids are into them big time. But The Abolition of Man is the first book I ever read by him. It's a little small book, but it blew my mind away. Because there's a whole way to look at things. Either things have objective value or they don't. It's how you feel about them. And C.S. Lewis, in his deep thinking way, picked an English book in 1940s in England as his subject, The Abolition of Man. And he basically said they're redefining all that has any meaning. They're removing absolute truth. Someone mentioned that. Okay? And they said, now you go see a waterfall, and instead of a waterfall being beautiful objectively, or maybe it's trees that are changing colors in the fall, almost nothing more beautiful than that, okay? Instead, you have beautiful feelings for that. That would be a subjective thing. It's like it really has no value on its own. You just have beautiful feelings. That's a completely different way. There's no absolutes is what they're saying. And he argues against that. Okay, and masterfully in this whole thing. But objective means it has meaning on its own. You don't determine it. It has meaning on its own. Subjective is you're kind of, it's up to how you feel. Believe it or not, yes, translation should be more objective, and this kind of stuff, dynamic equivalent, is certainly more subjective. Okay, dynamic equivalent here. You do see some. There is some subjectivity because a word can have more than one meaning. Fair? If I say, we've used this before, trunk. What's the word? What do you think of when I say trunk? Are you thinking of a elephant? A car? A box at the foot of your bed? Are you thinking of a tree? Okay, you get that idea? Okay, so words have meaning. But also, if you have a word in, say, Greek, we've used this before, okay? Suke, okay? That's the word that says if any man It's in Matthew 16. A man, what will a man give in exchange for his life or soul? It can mean soul or life. Okay. The passage in the English, in King James and New King James anyway, use this life. What will a man give in exchange? Or what is it profit if a man loses, gains the whole world but loses his life? Okay, and then it goes to the next verse and then changes this word to soul. That's a subjective use. There's nothing in the passage that tells you that. So there's still some subjectivity. I like to stay consistent. When I translate, I always translate suke in a particular way because there's other words for that. Okay, other words for life, for example. Life can also be the word bio. Anyone here take biology? Okay. There's also okay. There's also Zeus. I'm trying to think. We get zoology out of it, okay? Another form of life, okay? In the, they have different meanings. Psyche does not mean life in the sense you think of it. But there's a little bit of subjectivity there. For example, the King James was translated by whom? It wasn't King James. The answer is not King James, okay? Who's the King James translated by? The original King James. No. They didn't translate the King James Version. The King James Version was based upon previous translations, but who sponsored that? Who was in charge of that? Church of England. Okay, I'm just walk with me with this. Church of England. What was the Church of England? Thank you. It was a breakaway of the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope says to the king, you cannot get divorced. And the king says, yes, I can. And the Pope says, no, you can't. The church says no. And the king says, yes, my church says yes. He broke off from the King of England, the Roman Catholic Church, started the Anglican Church, the Church of England. Okay, so it's instead of the Pope, you have the king. Who, you know, another king says, hey, let's have a Bible translation. Now, what do you know about the Catholic Church? With regard to baptism, can you say the word sprinkle or pour? Problem with that is, thank you, whoever helped me with that. They took me literally, okay? The word... I'm writing it the way it is pronounced. Baptizo means to not sprinkle, not to pour. It means to immerse. What's the problem with that? Well, if the king is authorizing me to translate a Bible, but I have to write something that the king wouldn't like, which may cost me more than my job, if you know what I mean, let's not translate it. Let's just, instead of immerse, let's just translate it, let's transliterate it, and we'll just call it baptize. Okay? Whew! Moving right along. Okay? There's another word that the conservatives, by the way, the conservatives did not like the King James Bible. I know that sounds like a shocker for lots of reasons, but one is this word here. Now, you'll be shocked because, like, I never, you know, that's church. In their mind, the conservatives, they thought that stood for the Roman Catholic Church as an entity, and or the building. A lot of people use it today. Where are you getting married? We're getting married at the church. if you understand what this word is, you can't get married at the church, biblically speaking, can you? You can get married before the church, with the church, in the church's presence. But the word church means assembly. These are still subjective uses. That's my point. When you translate, the goal is to be as accurate as possible. They chose not to be, partly because of the entities they were connected to. That doesn't make the King James bad. In fact, now most churches, most translations use the word church. It set the standard, if you will. But it was a deviation here. The Geneva Bible, I believe, translates it assembly, okay? Which was their King James only version for a while, okay? So, but the objective is it has definite meaning. You still have to, you might say, even like the King James, when it was translated, they'll give you a marginal reference. They translated this, but the word could mean this too. It can mean in him or by him. Both of those are legitimate. We just want to let you know that. Okay? That's what it says, but it can mean, have a couple different meanings. In him or by him, we won't take the time to explain it now, but there's a couple different ways to understand that. They just want you to know that. They're being honest. Okay? And that's true even in English. Okay?
And it's things like that that has caused great division within the church. I'll call it the body.
What, this or that?
No, the baptizo, it caused division because in the Catholic Church they baptized babies.
But they didn't baptize babies. Except the Greek, Greek Orthodox?
They do.
They immerse their babies. Just so you know.
But that's why.
Just so you know.
That's the thing that caused some of the great divisions within the church.
It's true.
And this is why it's so important that we have a standardization in our own assemblies.
Right. It doesn't change your theology. But to us, you should be honest with the text and then work your theology from the text rather than changing the translation so it's unclear and biases the theology, okay? To me, I would not use this word in translating, and I would not use, that's the word church, and I would not use the word baptizo or baptize. I would use immerse. Because that's being accurate, okay? Again, so what do we have to do because they did that? We have to explain the term. If they wrote assembly, we would understand the term without explanation. That's the difference. And that's just doing word for word, but they weren't. This they transliterated. They didn't translate it. They just made an English word from it. And the word church, that was a hierarchical bias, period. Okay. I'm guessing that would be, they call it a meeting house and all that, but believe it or not, a lot of Christians used to have prayer houses or meeting houses. It's not God's house, because that's the temple. We're not in the temple. God doesn't live here, right? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Quakers the Puritans, they would always build a prayer house that where they met. Quakers.
Yeah.
But this has changed our theology because we misunderstand it. It changed the way we attend church because as long as I go somewhere, it's like Catholic, you go to Mass. As long as I go somewhere, assembly points to the group that I'm with. So unless I've met with the group that I'm with, I haven't assembled. You know, it's completely changed it. Number four, not mixing commentary with translation is another reason why literal is better, okay, as much as is possible. Again, you can default even on single words, but that's number four. Number five, preserving theological precision. You need detail. Detail is important. Detail makes a difference. Just as we looked at the other day, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, is different than you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Totally different. Okay, it misses theological impact. It changes the meaning of the sentence. Number six, not needing to correct the translation in preaching. If they get it wrong, you have to fix it. If pastors are even studying the original text, okay? You have to fix what's there. It actually says this. You have to back up and do that. I was talking to Jim and Dory, I think it was last week, about even the King James. I preached in King James for probably 15 years, but I stopped doing that because I felt like I had to explain the old English to New English before I could translate. So that's why I've changed that, even though it's a literal translation. Beautiful translation. But that for the same kind of the same reason. Number seven, preserving what the biblical writers actually wrote. We already talked about that. You're translating, not interpreting. Preserving the literary qualities of the Bible. You change the nature of the Bible. He uses illustrations of, I guess 8 and 9 are kind of the same, but if you change it from a question to a statement or from a noun to a verb or something, you're changing the nature of what's there and even the dignity and beauty. He gives examples, so I challenge you to read this. Like I said, it's an easy read, but he gives examples that were, well, they translated, but that you've kind of lost. It was written beautifully and now it isn't, and it isn't because it wasn't written that way. You've changed it and taken the beauty out of it that God intended for it to be there. And then the consistency with the doctrine of inspiration. If inspiration is every word or every letter, every detail, then why would you settle for thought for thought? Does that make sense? If inspiration, Jesus said, that every jot or tittle, well, by no means pass till all is fulfilled. And jot is the smallest letter, like the I, and the tittle is the smallest distinguishing mark. It's like putting an L or across it, and it becomes a T, or with a Q, it's an O, but you put a little mark there, the tittle, and it becomes a Q, right? Down to that detail, then why would thought for thought make sense? The details matter. And you see Jesus, even when he's talking, he'll explain with regard to its present tense. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would that be different than I was? Is there a difference? He uses present tense, which makes a difference. Past tense, if he said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're no longer in existence. I am means they're still alive somewhere. They're still existing from their vantage, you know, They're existent still. They're eternal beings. They've died, but they haven't gone away. Okay? By the way, he's got a little chart at the very end, which is the third section. It's not really a chart. It's just almost a list. But you can kind of look, too, at the... It's page 32, which I don't even have. So, good. Okay, well, so much for that. Okay, I'm going to give you one more handout. Any more questions that have come up? I need help. Daniel? Judah? We got enough for everybody. They can look at this real quick. Quickly. Snap. This is Colossians 2, 6, and 7. We did Colossians 2, 6 last week. I don't know if you still have the list of all the translations. I have a bunch more over here if you need to, but we've handed out a big sheet of Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Okay, I actually added this to the back part, but I translated it. The top section, when you get it, you'll see it's just a quick translation, literal translation. Then what I did was I outlined it. This is how I study. I'll break it down, except I put the transliteration there. So if you're not familiar with Greek letters, I put the English letters. So that's the second row there. So you could just read the transliterated text. Everyone got one of these? Who wasn't here last week? This is what I'm talking about. By the way, I have a bunch. Oh, I guess not. Never mind. Can I give this to him since Lynn probably has one? This will be up on the internet anyway. But this is the same passage in all these different translations. I guess that's it. This is my copy of what I just handed out earlier. So anyway, literal is the best, okay? My understanding, and I think Leland Reich in the article that I just handed out, the little booklet, hits it right on, and he gives all the reasons. Other people argue different ways. It's like, well, you want him to understand it. Yeah, but that's the second point. The first point is, what does it say? Okay? So some people say, well, you're confusing me or whatever. It's like, well, give him what it says and then go on to explain it. That's the opinion here. But literal is best. And if you look here, the top is the same as down below. This is the in paragraph form. And then it's down here. But if you see it there, as therefore you receive the Christ, Jesus the Lord. Okay, that's what I wrote on the board last week. In him be walking, literally. Okay? And by the way, I got an exclamation point after the walking there because it's a command. Several of the translations totally missed that as a command even, okay? And then you can see it here. And I don't want to confuse you with another English lesson because I'm not trying to do that to you. But there's four participles. There's actually a parallel here, okay? It's having been rooted, and by the way, it's passive. If you change, what's the difference between passive and active? Having been rooted. The action is taking place. So that's the passive part. What's the passive part? It's something done to you. So you're rooted by some outside force, not you rooting yourself. If you make it active, then it would say rooting yourself. Okay? Does that make sense? Passive is you've been rooted by something else. You've been rooted. Something has happened to you that roots you, okay? To sink you deep. Having been rooted and then it changes to present tense, being built up. So it's an ongoing process. Rooted is an initial thing. Building up is an ongoing process. It's just like a tree, right? Starts with the roots, not that the roots don't keep growing, but you first become stable and then you grow. Okay? So that's an ongoing process. And being secured, that's another present tense. Okay? I can't even pronounce it. Bibiumenoi. I feel better already. Okay? Being secured, being established, I think is the way it's translated, by the faith. The way it's written, the word by is part of that. It's the faith, but it's the word by because it's in a certain sense. Just as you, plural, Paul is talking to everyone, were taught, as in a past tense, this coincides with what you were taught, abounding. There's the fourth participle. It's an ongoing present tense participle in thanksgiving, okay? But then, guess what? Since you can read this, then you can go through and try and understand, okay, what does it mean to be abounding? What does it mean to be established or secured? What does it mean to be built up? You can look those up, but if someone puts them in different words, you miss all of that. Ben, can I borrow that back for a sec? That sheet I just gave you? There you go. Let me read a couple of these, okay? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Oh, that's a ESV, sorry. That's pretty accurate. The only problem is it changes from past tense to present tense. Sink your roots in him and build on him. That's God's word. Sink your roots is a command. It is, in the God's word. It turns into a command. It's not a command. It's saying you've been rooted. You've already been rooted. Does it change the meaning? Does it change the whole point? Do you want to know what it says? Or do you want to know what somebody thinks it means? Changes the whole point. New Living Translation. One of my favorite. Not. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. That's another command. It's saying you've already been rooted. Continue being built up. You know, this is how you walk in him. This is what walking in him looks like. Having been rooted, continue being built up in him. You know, it's an ongoing thing. And secured in the faith as you've been taught. Okay? I'm just looking.
Isn't it amazing how one's theology affects the way he looks in Scripture?
I don't even know that I could comment on that. If you're talking about Taylor?
No, I'm just talking about look at these things. I mean, if a man's theology is... If a man has a preconceived idea what he thinks or what he believes, and he looks at the text, he can make that text, thought for thought, say what he wants it to say. Like you say, it's a command rather than an established fact. And that's been in existence probably since...
Right. But it changes. But part of it, too, is they're trying to say, how can I make this simpler so people can understand it? But what have they done? They haven't simplified it. Well, they've simplified it, but they've altered the meaning. So it's no longer what it says. Okay? And that's just my point. It's better to have what's there. And the idea of literal translation, it tries as much as possible to translate it noun for noun, verb for verb, participle for participle and all that. The dynamic equivalent does not aim to do that at all. It's whatever they think will make it sound best and make it most easily understood with the intent. And it's like, okay, well, you're assuming you got the intent right, and so therefore, and you're assuming you're explaining it correctly. And neither are as good as getting what's there. So, other questions or comments?
We can understand it, and we can apply it to our lives. Because if it was left up to man, we wouldn't have it. Because we would just basically just brush aside.
Right. Aren't you glad that we have text to build from rather than we get someone slaps something in your hand that's inaccurate? And it's not like you can't fully get there, but it's like having a fuzzy map or something. And it's not the same thing. It's like, okay, here's Washington, D.C., and here's Des Moines, Iowa. And, well, I know I got to head east, but that's about all I can tell from the map. Wouldn't you rather have the exact roads and exits? And yeah, welcome to literal translation, okay? Anything else? Let me end with this, then. We have chosen here at Northridge to use the New King James Version as the one we use so that there's a standard in the pulpit, a standard in the classroom. We are not New King James only, though I joke about being that, only because of the King James only movement. But we encourage you to have a literal translation to study from. If you want to read from some of these, like I said, that's fine, but then I don't like reading from them because I'd rather have something literal. That's where I'm at. But if you want to read through the Bible in here in the NIV or the HCSB, I don't think you're going to be, wholly wrong. But I wouldn't study from those. I just encourage you to get a literal translation. I like the ESV. I like the New King James. The New American Standard is very good. It's kind of an older translation now. They updated it in 1995. But it works off of just the small minority text. Remember I tell you exclusively? I like the New King James because it gives you input from both. So it kind of errs on the side of the majority text, if you will. But as far as what we use, you'll see it. We put a lot of our text in the notes, so if people visit or whatever, they still have the text in front of them. So. But that's what we use. That's what I pick. But it's not like it's the only one. The other reason why we chose the NIV, or the NIV, did I say that? The other reason why we chose the New King James is because a lot of people still had the King James, and it was similar to word order, where a lot of the others don't follow the word order of the King James, even though they're literal. And so a person could have the King James and follow along, whereas if you like to use the New American Standard, they would probably not be sure what verse you're in. That isn't bad if everyone's in the New American Standard, but if people are in different ones, it's hard to follow along. So that's the other reason. It was something we were kind of used to and all that. So that was the other reason. And there was none of the others were around, really, other than the New American Standard, so at that time. So a lot has happened since then, but we're happy. We don't think anything has improved over the New King James in any significant way. But the others are good. The ESV, I think, is good. I just don't see this having had to come into existence. You know, so our car has four wheels and a motor and all that, and your car has four wheels and a motor and that. It does the same thing. It's like, why do you need two designs? Anything else?
When I was in the pastorate, the congregation would hit me with stuff like this, and I told them...
Isn't he in the pastorate now? I'm just curious. It's like, what do you...
The issue is getting the person to read their Bible, period. And whether you read it to study it or whether you read it, the object is read. Because you won't know what God has to say to you unless you read it. And that's where you end up being this, I think this is right, I hope this is right, it might be right. When you look into the Word of God, you'll know what is right.
Yeah, okay. I'm kind of smiling because I thought of another reason why people have to dumb down the Bible. It's because people are lazy. Because they want to be able to just pick it up, read it, and fully understand it. Right there. Without really reading it. They just want to grasp it. And it's like, there's nothing on the face of the earth, no document that's like that. That doesn't require some kind of precursory understanding, maybe understanding of the, if I just put a starter in my car a couple weeks ago, man, oh man, my experiences even in the past had no bearing on this at all because it's so changed. But I'm saying I'm reading the instructions on the internet, and you have to kind of know what they're talking about. If they put it at a second grade level, it wouldn't have mattered if I didn't understand things before then, and they probably couldn't have told me. At a second grade level, you know what I mean? So, best about 5 hours of my life.
The thing is, we need to discipline ourselves. You went through a whole series of disciplines of a believer.
Yep, so far.
The disciplines of a believer, the Word of God.
Right.
Reading the Word of God. And whether you have a start out the first time or trying to read through the Bible in a year or just reading the gospel, or read, that's the object. You got to get in there and you got to discipline yourself to read
right.
It, to do it.
And most people don't. They want instant Christianity. And and I thought maybe you're going this way, but the goal, too, I know Paul and I were talking over some of the gals that come from the neighborhood, and they aren't at a level where they can read at a 12th grade level or whatever. So we're wrestling with a couple different options. So, but we're probably going to get them an NIV just to make it easy for them to read, because otherwise it's really out of their league. Okay, and so we're not saying there's never a reason to be here, but to cut your teeth on something. My kids start out with comic book Bibles. Let's say distortion right there. That's not even a paraphrase, you know. So, but they start out somewhere, and that, you know, Bible storybooks and stuff like that before they get there, and that for that reason too. So there's reasons why I would refer people to less. Okay, very good. I hope people fight over this. And you're like, what? But different versions of the Bible. There's certain people that have come to our church and walked right out because they found out we didn't use the King James. Really, I'm serious. And other different places are more. The key for us, as we understand it, is get an accurate translation. But there's not just one translation. We talked about that before, too. So. Anyway, let's... Let's pray and we'll send you out the door here. Father, thank you for all the people who have gone before us that have worked so diligently to get us a Bible in our own language. And Lord, now we just languish in luxury with all the Bible stuff that's available to us. We can have Bibles on our cell phones. We can carry little testaments. Lord, we just have any option. You can pull up any Bible you want on the internet for free. And Lord, I just thank you for that availability, but help us, Lord, to understand that to whom much is given, much is required. We have more, and therefore you require us to do more with it, because you bless us with so much. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to learn it and live it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.